Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman, don't give in to shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin. Huwa Khaliquna, Huwa Raziquna, Wa Huwa Ala Kulli Shay'in Azim.
Subhanallah wa bihamdi, Subhanallah al-Azim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to today's episode of Everyday Muslim Live on WFM 91.7. I do hope that you know the mood is right, subhanallah, for today's program. And what a beautiful way to get and give thanks to Allah in spite of your condition. Give thanks to Allah in spite of the challenges, the trauma, the tribulations, the trials that you are being consumed by right now. Still give thanks to Allah in all things. Muslims, as Muslims, everything is good for us either way we look at it, subhanAllah. And that's why today's topic is just right on time. Grief, loss, and faith, how Islam teaches us to heal. That's what we're going to be looking at today on the show. And we're not, you know how we do it, we always bring the professionals to handle this. This is not just a talk show. We are here to, you know, support each other, to lend each other a helping hand, and ultimately lead ourselves holding hands into Jannatul Firdaus. That's why we're here together on this journey. To do justice to this, inshallah, so we're going to be chatting with Hajja Bashira Abdul Wahab. She's a certified life transition coach, grief recovery therapist, mental health professional. She's an author, a speaker, and humanitarian. Based in Abuja here in Nigeria. She's a trained journalist turned helping practitioner. She holds a master's degree in mass communications with expertise in neuro-linguistic programming, bereavement counseling, emotional intelligence, and mental health first aid. She's a founder of the Grief Recovery Hub, a pioneering safe space in Nigeria dedicated to supporting individuals and families navigating all forms of loss. She's also a multiple-time published author and an accredited practitioner with the Complementary Therapist Accredited Association. Her message is simple yet powerful. No one's life should end because of the loss of a loved one. Heal, love, leave. Coach Bash, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you this morning?
Alhamdulillah, how are you?
Very well, alhamdulillah. It's good to have you here.
Okay. Alhamdulillah, well done.
Now, grief is a journey every soul will inevitably work, yet no two people experience it the same way. Loss can shake our sense of stability, it could challenge our understanding of life, and even affect how we relate to Allah. In those moments, faith can either feel like a source of comfort or something distant and difficult to hold on to. Islam doesn't ask us to suppress our grief. Instead, it gives us a framework to understand it, express it, and ultimately heal through it. But many are left wondering, how do I carry this pain without it consuming me? How do I remain patient without the feeling, you know, without feeling numb? How do I find Allah in the middle of my pain? On today's episode, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to be working through exploring grief and how, you know, navigating through it through the lens of faith, how that can become a path not just of endurance, but of spiritual growth and closeness to Allah. Inshallah ta'ala, we hope that's what we'll achieve. So my first question to you, Coach, Grief can be overwhelming. People feel sadness, anger, confusion, even guilt. These are the ones we can put a name to. Some don't even know exactly how they feel or what they are feeling. At what point do these emotions become spiritually concerning, or are they all valid in Islam?
Thank you for having me. First and foremost, I'd like to say that grief is a unique experience for everyone. While people who have had similar losses are definitely going to grieve in different ways because their experiences are different. And there are so many circumstances that determine, you know, how the loss affects people. First and foremost, oftentimes we look at the relationship of the being with the deceased. So, what was your relationship with that person? The closer the relationship, of course, we know, the more impactful that loss would be. And then we also look at circumstances surrounding the loss. And circumstances surrounding the loss for many people is quite different. Maybe I've lost my dad and you've lost your dad. But I lost my dad through maybe a fatal accident. Maybe you lost your dad through, maybe you slept and you just didn't wake up. The experience is not the same. So the circumstances surrounding the loss is not the same. And as such, you know, you find that these factors affect how people respond. And in response to loss, you find people in shock, you find people in denial, you find people being angry, you find people regretful, resentful, guilty, feeling guilty, and so many other emotions. Now, it's important to note that none of these emotions in adult themselves are bad. None of these emotions in and of themselves should be discounted. None of these emotions in and of themselves are not valid. They are all valid. They are valid because, you know, the experience triggers something in you that allows you to feel this way. Now, subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jalla, who has created us as human beings with emotions. He's the one Azza wa Jalla that has put these emotions into us. He's given us the ability. And even the ability to feel sad is mercy from Allah. And the ability to feel, you know, guilty or regret is a mercy from Allah. You know, it is you saying, what could I have done better? You know, okay, I should have done this or I shouldn't have. You know, you find people by getting through their experiences. So these experiences, these emotions in and of themselves are not bad, until they start to lead us to unhealthy habits. Or, of course, things that, you know, we have already been taught by our gene not to do. For instance, you know, we're allowed to set tears when we have experienced a loss, but we're not allowed to wail. Two different things. So you find people wailing and asking, oh God, why me? And all of that, no, we're not allowed to do that. But we are allowed to set tears because, again, we find in the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that actually did shed tears when he experienced losses. So this is not something new in our deen. This is something that I think is well documented, and even our role model, you know, actually did shed tears, meaning that he felt emotions, right? And we have this narration from the Sahabas whereby there was a time that they accompanied him to the grave. And they didn't even know that it was the grave of his mother. And he wept and wept and wept and they wept and wept and loved with him. And they did not even know why he was weeping until finally they asked and he said, that's the grave of my mother. Right? So, tears, being sad, feeling sorrowful, repressed, feeling angry, regret, resentment, whatever kind of emotion that comes up is valid. It is okay. And Allah Azza wa Jalla has built you with these emotions. And it is mercy from Himself that He allows us to feel experience emotions as a result of the pain or the loss that we may have experienced.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah, Jazakumullah khair. And so I hear you loud and clear. The emotions are valid. It is what we do with them, or it is what the emotions make of us. It is the aftermath of feeling those feelings. What we do with those feelings is what we need to check. Alhamdulillah, because that leads me to the next one. I do love the fact that, subhanAllah, you did touch on it. Crying is okay. Because contrary to what the community or society makes us believe, there's this quiet pressure where it does feel like you have to be strong. Why are you crying? Especially for the men. I think the men experience this more than we do. I think we are allowed to cry, the women. But then, you know, holding back tears, is that really a sign of patience when you lock it in? Or have we misunderstood what sobriety truly means?
You know, sobriety is not the absence of sadness or the grief itself, you know. And so when they say, oh, you have to be patient, or it's there, be patient, our dream does not teach us to suppress the emotions and pretend that we do not feel pain as a result of the loss or the grief that we're experiencing. This is not what our religion teaches. So contrary to what you know, we find in our society, it is that, let me even take another dimension. It is that people actually expect you, there are certain types of losses that they expect you to grieve, and there are some that you're supposed to just sweep under the carpet. I mean, So it is that, oh, you had a miscarriage. It's the water that's here, it's not the calabash that broke, so you're not supposed to grieve. Oh, you have 5 kids and you lost one. Oh, you have 4, so why are you sad? You should be grateful. I mean, so you find that there are losses that people feel you should truly grieve, and there are some that they feel like you should sit under the rock or just discount. And this is not what we find in the deen. You know, we find also that, you know, being patient itself is not whether we are sad or we are happy or we are truly accepted. It is that when we are saying, okay, I accept this death, it is what we do in the waiting period as we are trying to heal that determines whether we are truly being patient and exhibiting, you know, suffering the meal. It is not we trying to fake it. We find again in the example of Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam and how he grieved so much for his son, right? He didn't quite know whether his son was still alive or whether he was truly dead, because he felt like he didn't see his body. He only saw a dress or a clothes that was soaked in blood. To say he was dead, but he didn't know. And for the rest of his life, he was actually grieving his son.
Yeah.
He cried so much that he lost his sight. And we know that story. It is well documented in 30 years. But you will see that he would say, and Allah knows best, because then, you know, he's not going to complain of his grief or anything to anyone except Allah.
No.
And that, you know, even though he cries, even though he's sad, even though he grieves, even though he's still trusting Allah, he's still not losing faith. You know, being patient through our losses is not, you know, faking it. You know, we are vulnerable humans. We are emotional beings. Allah knows that this musibah that has hit us with is going to make us sad. It's going to make us shake. We are going to feel these emotions. So Allah does not expect you to fake it, because Allah already knows you're going to feel these emotions. Then what Allah expects of us is turning back to Him, knowing that although it is Allah that has given, Allah gives us a gift, Allah took it back, Allah says, you know, come to me. And it is in Allah that then we get the respite, the ease that we are looking for. Trusting, you know, His plan. Although, you know, they may not look like our plans, which is, again, a beautiful story that we find in, you know, the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. Although everything took a different turn, the vision was still fulfilled. despite all the twists and turns and everything. And, you know, of course, his father went through so much trauma, so much pain, so much disease as a result of that. But then the vision was still fulfilled. Of course, Yusuf himself went through so much trials and tribulations. Again, the vision was fulfilled. And we can see, of course, a lesson in both, that both of them were patient through their trials, both father and son. We also see that their being patient as well did not take away the fact that they were sad or they cried or he or and then he had to wait at some point, you know, for a very long time.
Mm.
Yeah? So our religion does not tell us to discount our pain.
Right.
No.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khairan for that clarity. So the fact that you are patient, you can patiently persevere and the tears are still flowing unhindered because it's from your heart. You really can't control that, right? Alhamdulillah for the gift of Islam to us. Let's dive into the life of our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because sometimes going into his stories, knowing that he walked this earth, lived the lives that we're living currently, he has experienced some of this pain, it gives us an extra layer of working notes, right? How to walk through it. It gives us like a guide. And so one classical example that I would like us to explore and shed a bit more light is the time of the sorrow, the what we call the year of sorrow. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself experienced deep personal loss, the loss of two most important, critical aspects of his life, those that contributed the most to his life at that time. His pillars, he lost them in the same year, and we call that year the year of sorrow. What would you say stands out to you the most about how he grieved, and what do we often overlook in that example? You know, a lot of us can quickly relate to that example, but what stands out for you in how he navigated that traumatic experience?
I think for me the most beautiful part of it, not the sad part, is how he kept their names alive, especially his wife Nana Khadija. May Allah be pleased with her. He greeted them in such a beautiful way, as such that he kept their names alive, and their names never departed his tongue. He, spoke well of them. He reached out to their loved ones and their friend and her friends. You know, that is the thing that stands out the most for me now.
Mm-hmm.
And the other side is how, we saw him to truly show emotions, and there were days whereby he would remember, Nana Khadija.
Mm.
And we have documented how, his other wife, Nana Aisha, for instance, got so jealous, of a woman she never even met, of a woman she never even knew, because of how honorably the Prophet spoke about Nana Khadija and how often he remembered her, even though she was deceased, right?
Mm.
This tells us something, that although we might have experienced a loss, these people still remain an important part of our life in one way or the other, because, they have made a mark on our life, whether they are our parents or our sisters or our friends or our children. It is okay if we stay their name. And that's something, again, that we find in this society whereby they're like, oh, don't talk about it. In fact, people are afraid of talking about your deceased loved one in your presence because they are afraid that they are going to trigger emotions in you. They are afraid that they are going to make you feel sad. They are afraid of all those things. But in the example of Sosa, we are seeing something different. He actively, spoke of his wife, although she was late, right? Mm-hmm. To the point that Afan and Aisha was, jealous at some point.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if you're going to look at let's say Nana Aisha was even with Nana Khadija, I'm thinking she would be like a granddaughter to Nana Khadija, because Nana Khadija was not even, was of course far older than the Prophet, and so you can already see like the difference or the disparity, in age gap as such, But the Prophet continues to reach out to even her friends, sending them gifts, you know, and all of that. And this is to say that it is okay to honor our loved ones in many ways. There are many ways that we can honor them. They're giving charity in their name, you know, giving a tijariya. Of course, we're making du'as for them. Of course, you know these things. But most importantly, reaching out to their people, their relatives, their friends, you know, and all of those things, you know, carrying on with their legacy. This is something that we find that Prophet exemplified, you know, so beautifully.
MashaAllah, tabarakallah. So, I mean, just to reiterate some of the things that you said, it's not the shutting it out. I think, subhanAllah, perhaps part of the healing process is living in that memory of them, reliving some of the things that they did. For example, when he will send gifts to Nana Khadija and her friends, keeping that relationship with them, keeping that memory alive, mashallah, tabarakallah. That's a profound example that you've shared with us, subhanAllah. Now, some people say that, oh, I used to pray consistently, but after my loss, it became difficult. And subhanAllah, you know, when we talk about loss, it could even be the loss of a job. It could be the loss of your career, loss of yourself. There's so much, you know, loss is so it's such a wide array that we can't even, you know, box it into, we can't put it all in a one box, we can't narrow down. So loss could be anything. What you find as a loss, somebody else is, oh, I've gone through this, you know, 14 times, like you just mentioned, my miscarriage. Somebody else has, you know, gone over and over and over, and somebody else is just, you know, experiencing only one miscarriage, and it looks like the world's got belts come to an end. So just not to trivialize it, the point is, own your loss. It is what it is to you. You know how you feel. Nobody should trivialize or make it small. So for those that were high up there in Iman, you know, there were those that prayed regularly, fasted all day, Nawafil fast, Mondays, Thursdays, and all of that. And then this grief came. And for some reasons, after that loss, it has become so difficult to pray even the fard. Why does grief sometimes create that spiritual distance? And how can someone return without feeling guilty or pressured?
It's okay to feel emotionally down, children, as a result of loss and grief. You know, and sometimes, maybe perhaps because, you know, we have tried everything humanly possible to avert, you know, whatever trial or tribulation that we experience. And then it still happens by the Qudra of Allah, as I feel like, because Allah is the one that has power over all things. And so it can feel heavy sometimes. And Salah can now start to feel like a chore, something heavy to do. As well as other, you know, acts of worship. And this is normal. But it is okay, even though it feels heavy to do, and you drag yourself towards it. You know, when we're not truly feeling connected, we know we're not feeling connected, but we drag ourselves to it, you know, that we continue to do it until, subhanAllah, the connection come back. But we don't stop doing it just because you don't feel connected. So if you're here and you're going through something and it feels heavy, the salah feels heavy, the zikr feels heavy, opening your Quran feels heavy, know that the healing you're seeking, you would get in those acts of worship. You would get it in your salah, albeit it feels hard, it feels heavy right now. But just in that one sujood, lengthy sujood that you would make, where you can just simply pour out your heart. And sometimes we don't even know what to say, but Allah sees our heart. And even if all you get to master is, "Ya Allah, I know you know everything, and that's all. And fix my affairs or rectify them for me." And you have no idea how healing just dragging yourself to that situation can be. And the feeling of relief that comes after it, even though, you know, it feels heavy to do, subhanAllah. One of the words that I was reading, reciting today, is Fussilat, where, subhanAllah, Allah talks about the Arabs and how he spoke about the Quran, you know, and Allah said, if we had revealed this Quran in a foreign language, they would have said, why did you not explain it and make it clear? You know? You know? And why would you have sent the Quran to, in a foreign language, to an Arab? I said, well, it's not in your language, you get? And he said, قُلْ هُوَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هُدًى وَشِفَاءً. And this is the ayah I want to use. He said, indeed, this one says, it is what? Huda wa shifa. It is guidance. لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هُدًى وَشِفَاءً. It is guidance to those, it is to those who believe. Guidance and healing. It is healing. Quran is not a medicine. It is healing, complete healing itself. So we find that, yeah, it might be hard, but to go through it still. You know, it feels heavy, go back to it still. Even if it's just 100 istighfar, you get to say, subhanAllah, and if you get to say it sincerely, go back to it still. Know that in your constant returning, Allah sees your, you know, effort to reconnect. Allah sees your effort to not give up. And one of my favorite du'as for times of loss, you know, whatever loss it is that you're experiencing, Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa akhlifi li khayran minha. I love this du'a so much. And even if this is the only du'a that you continue to repeat, then know that Allah, it is going to help you in peace too. And what does the du'a say? Allahumma ajirni fi musibati. Save me from my trials. You know, and grant me, you know, the good things in it. SubhanAllah, we all know that, like, you know, of course, Amina started saying at the beginning, she said, you know, the affairs of the Muslim is always good. And when things are going well, you say, Alhamdulillah. When they're not going your way, you say, Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. At the end of the day, our affairs are always good. So repeat this dua, Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa akhlifni khayran minha. I hope that Allah Azza wa Jalla sees whoever is going through any form of trial at this point.
And I would like to flip the coin. So this person that is going through it knows that he's already downtrodden, or she's already down there, already feels despondent, already fearful of, I've lost it completely. Those of us around such person tend to add pressure to where there's already pressure. The one who's not praying salah, the one who's been observing all salah plus all the nawafil plus, you know, fasting regularly, is now suddenly doing nothing. How should we around such a person help the person come out of this? Because what you'll find mostly is, you know, how they fear Allah if you die in this state and all of that. You know, I think you should talk to us as well. The one who's going through it already is so feeling so bad and so close to, I don't know how best to describe it, subhanAllah, but you know, for those of us that are around such a person, what admonition would you give to us? Because sometimes we tend to feel the fire, we tend to make things worse, and so the little iota of even, you know, coming back to Allah that is left, with the kind of words and pressure we put on such a person can just say, well, I damn it, you know, damn all consequences and I'm done here. You know, how should we approach such people who are struggling to return to Allah?
You know, one of the strategies of Shaitan is actually to make us despair. Yeah. Of course, we know there is a despair of losing something or someone and already feeling to pay down children. The strategy of Shaitan is to make sure we continue on that, towing that path. At first that we feel like, okay, there's no point. Well, what did Allah say in Surah Zumar? Allah say, Ya ibadiya alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim, la taqnatu min rahmatillah. All you who have transgressed, all you my servant, you say my servant, that has transgressed against your own soul, do not despair in the mercy of Allah. Allah tells us about how the strategy or the promise of Shaitan is to, you know, it promises us what? Hardship, poverty, you know, the despair. This is Shaitan's strategy. So when first we understand that we see the fear and the despair that we feel, once it starts to get really overwhelming, then we know this is part of Shaitan's strategy to keep us pulling that path. So what do we do? You know, we have to do a lot of du'a, you know, a lot of istiaza, a lot of seeking refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal from the shadow of Satan, you know, and his malaihi, artillery, you know.
His emissaries, his support them.
Exactly. You know, his artillery and all of his, you know, arms and his tactics and everything that he uses. This is number one, and this is, of course, to the person who has experienced the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, to the people around the person, and also to the person, is that when you're trying to feel spiritually downtrodden, which is number two, is for you to find, you know, good companionship around you and be around the people who would remind you, you know, to say these zikrs, to carry your Quran, to pray on time. Not the ones that are going to lash out on you and say, ah, you're not doing this, or you should be doing this. No, but the ones that remind you gently, you know, intentionally, compassionately, to come, you know, they know you're already feeling downtrodden. They know you feel despair. They know you're going through the pain. And they encourage you gently, you know, come on, it's time for Salah, let's go, you know. And, yeah, there's this ayah I found in the Quran. I think that we should reflect on it together, you know. Again, to the one who is around this person, let's not first trivialize your experience. It's possible that you've been through something worse, and you think that what they are going through is just a tip of the iceberg, and as such, they should not be feeling so bad. No, please do not trivialize your experience, and do not discount your pain. Rather, you know, hold space for them as compassionately possible as you can be, with lots of emphasis. You may not exactly understand how they're feeling, but you can speak with them and say, you know what, if you ever need me, I am here. If you need to talk, I am here. If there's something you need that I can do for you, if you need any help, I am here. I think oftentimes people around the believers are lost at what to say or what to do. And sometimes you find that people withdraw. So if you're experiencing major loss and you find that it's like your friends are not showing up as they should, most times it's not because they don't want to show up, it's because they do not know how to show up. Yeah. And that's why at the Grief Recovery Hub, we actually created a course called Grief First Aid for everyday people. So you understand how to show up for people who are grieving instead of messing things up. Well, that's not, but that's just me thinking that, you know, letting you know that it's important for people to understand how to truly hold space. And many people actually need the basic skills and knowledge of truly holding space for someone who has experienced a loss. Yeah? So, to the one around them, be kind, remind them gently, be present, tell them you're here. You may not know what to say, you know, beyond that, I'm so sorry for your loss, but be truly present, you know. If you want to talk, if you want to talk today, is it okay? Do you need me to bring you anything? Have you eaten? Do you need me to make food for you? There's so many ways. And so the way by which we actually bring them back to the connection is in how we show them kindness, you know, through their loss. It's not the you should do this, you should that. No, it is that, you know, I'm here to support you, here to hold your hand, help. To help you too. If you need anything, you can always call me. You want to talk, I'm here. And in that, you know, they feel safe, you know, with you. And you are easily able to, you know, draw them with you. Okay, let's go for Salah. I know it doesn't feel easy to do, but let's go. You're doing just fine, you know. I know it might feel so hard for you, but, you know, I think this as God will help you. If it's just the only thing you're going to keep saying, you know, I think it would be nice that you know, whatever helps, you know. Yeah.
MashaAllah, subhanAllah. I'm going to squeeze a bit out of you, and I'm sure my people will be happy that I'm able to do that. This is your grief first aid kit. You're going to have to share some of it with us, subhanAllah, because you know how You learn about a friend who's lost a father, for example, and you've been through it, and you know there's a high because you're trained. I'm talking about not you, Coach Bashna. I'm talking about somebody who has been through it and just has this "I too know" attitude. Oh, I've been there. So what is it? No, subhanAllah. I think you cannot emphasize enough how your grief is from the next person's grief, and how the you know the approach of compassion should be the ultimate. I'm going to come back to it. I hope I have a few minutes before the end of the show to squeeze some of this relief kit from you. You know, you hopefully will share with us, inshallah. You know, let's just move on. Go deeper in it. So in moments of pain, people quietly ask, why me? Why would allow this? Are these thoughts a sign of weak faith, or are they part of a human experience, and how should one respond to them? So, and the response is from both parties, like, you know, so let me hear from you. How do you react when you hear people utter this kind of statement? What's the kindest way to respond? Kind being the active
in
word.
In my mind, first I mutter, why not me? But I'm not going to say
in
that.
In your mind, right? That's what I said, the kindest way about, yes, subhanAllah. Why not? No, if not you, then who? You wish this pain on somebody else, you know. SubhanAllah.
Well, if I ever find myself, a Muslim or Muslimah, and they're going through this, you know, one of the things that I actually use to help people is to actually bring them back to the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because in it, we find the best example. This wasn't happening. Yeah? We find the best example. Now, for every single kind of life trial you may be going through, have gone through, we go through, the Prophet has been through. And I think there is wisdom in that. Is it loss? Is it famine? Is it humiliation? Is it disdain? Is it betrayal? Boycott? What?
Bullying.
Poverty? What? What is it? Name it. The Prophet from Allah, Alayhi Wasallam, has been through it. If you have tried or attempted to at least read or study a little bit of Sirah, then you'd understand that. Because the Prophet's trial, you started before he was birthed. Yeah? Of course, it started with him being born and offered without a father. His father died, you know. So, look at that, you know. He was very young, his mother died. Then, you know, his grandfather. Then, his uncle, his most beloved wife, most supportive human being, the first female Muslim, may Allah be pleased with her. His uncle, his children. And mind you, every single of his tribe, except Nana Fatima, remained. All of them died while he was alive. So the father actually lost his children. I mean, he buried his children while he was alive. Only Nana Fatima, who also died 6 months after his death. SubhanAllah. I'm having goosebumps saying this already. I cannot, for the life of me, imagine me losing any of my
children. One human being went through all this, SubhanAllah. One person.
This is just the losses we are recounting, though. Remember, there were also so many other losses attached to that. You know, when you get a sense, there's the primary loss and then there's the secondary loss. And these are only just me talking about the primary losses.
No.
This is just 1%. And Allah said, this is the one that I love the most of all of you.
Mm-hmm.
And then Allah goes on and tests this person in every single way.
Mm-hmm.
And then you say, why me? And then in my mind, I say, why not you? Even though I'm not going to tell you why not you, I'm just going to give you a neutral.
So let me cut it. Anytime I see you in a therapy session, so if I walk past and you're doing therapy for someone, and then say, why me? I should look at you and look inside your soul and know that you've said, why not you? Astaghfirullah. Please carry on. Just,
why not you? He's the best human being, you know. Went through all of that. The most beloved Allah Azza wa Jalla was made to go through all of that. Then, if Allah tests us with that, then, really, who are we to question him? But again, you know, the wisdom in that is that it gives us so much insight into how we should deal with these things. Because the Prophet Elijah explains these verses, there are so many things that we learn about how to grieve, mourning, how to mourn for the men, for the women, about funeral practices, janazah bath, janazah prayer, about the burial itself and lowering the body into the grave, about what happens afterwards. You know, there is a lot, and this is the wisdom that the experience of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the experiences of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, was to guide us through what to do, you know, when we find ourselves. If he didn't go through these experiences, then we would not have, you know, these templates and these guidelines for how to do these things. And these are, you know, very, very important aspects of our daily life, because the one thing that is constant is, if you are ever born, then you're going to die.
Sure.
That's all. And so we find that, you know, loss is everywhere. It is always with us. It is happening in your family, it is happening in your community, it is happening in your workplace, it is happening, it is always somewhere around us.
Loss
is always somewhere around us. So, for you thinking, why me? Remember that the most beloved servant of Allah, Azza wa Jalla, went through so much and more. You cannot even imagine it. We cannot imagine, even if we want to imagine it. And went through them patiently, you know, beautifully. And so we can too, you know. We can go through these trials, you know, with beautiful patience. And we say that Allah Azza wa Jalla grant us all patience through our trials.
Amen, Ya Rabb, SubhanAllah. You know, so from a place of healing comes the fear of, how can I heal without forgetting these people? So many people fear, you know, when I heal completely, I'm going to forget my loved ones. How do we move forward without feeling like that, that we're leaving our loved ones behind? How do we have this complete healing if there's anything like that? Or maybe I should start off with, is there really a complete healing? Do people completely heal from a certain loss? And if yes, how can you achieve that? And how do you not feel like you've left this person behind? How do you not feel, oh, I've betrayed my love? For example, a wife, a widow needs to remarry. How does she not feel overwhelmed that she's betraying her late husband by marrying somebody new and not investing all the love in that new marriage, because she feels like, oh, if I love too much, then I've you know, betrayed my previous love. Now, how do you completely get out of that space, SubhanAllah?
The issue starts with you thinking that healing as a result of loss means moving on. No. It is not moving on. Because how do you even move on? Moving on means you're leaving an aspect of your life behind. And even if you try to do it, your brain keeps the score. Your body keeps the course, because your heart, the emotions are there. So the memory is there, yeah? And maybe if there was a way to actually, like, erase bad memories and emotions, I would probably be one of those first persons that would like to try to erase the traumatic experiences that I've been through. But again, at the end of the day, these are all the cumulative experiences that make us who we finally become.
Mm-hmm.
And so if somebody is looking at me and I say, oh, she's such a nice face and all of that. Oh, she's so pretty and all of that. Hello. Because we went through those things and more. Those are the things that put us together, build us. You know, we went through some fire and there's diamond coming out and you're thinking, oh, so beautiful. You get. So, how do you heal without feeling like you've left your loved ones, you know, behind or out of your life? You know, first is that there is no moving on. There is only moving forward. There is no what? Moving on.
It is moving forward.
There is moving forward. Yeah?
No.
And again, I refer back to the life of the Prophet of Allah, you know. Before he ever married any other woman, he was only married to Nana Khadija. Yeah?
No.
And although you later married so many other women due to so many other circumstances, like those that were widowed because of the war and so many other reasons that Allah had permitted him to marry those women, you know, we will find that there was no point in time whereby he left Khadija behind.
Indeed.
Yeah? So he would speak of her, he would remember her, of course make dua for her, you know, and all of those things. So people should understand that the grief is not something you drop off. Yeah? Even if you try to drop it off, it is waiting for you. Because it is more like something you carry on, you move with. And so, as you move along with this and you move forward, you say, today is going to feel heavy and tomorrow might feel a little bit lighter. But as you carry on, it starts to feel as if the grief is not there. But it is not because the grief no longer exists. It is because you have grown to accommodate the grief itself and the vacuum that this loss has created in your life, which is again something you find in the life of the Prophet. Examples are just there, you know. So you're not dropping them off. You're not locking it up somewhere and throwing away the key and like, I'm moving away in my life right now, it's going to catch up with you. Rather, you are moving forward. And healing, you know, may not look, it's not even linear first. It is so undulating, very, very, you know, you cannot even describe it. You're just going to find yourself in different things, emotions and things. And sometimes it's as you go along that you're now seeing some other aspects of the grief that you did not pay attention to.
Right.
And something is going to happen and it's going to trigger, you know, new experiences are going to trigger certain things. So the grief itself is a long time. And no one there gets to tell you, oh, you only need 6 months to grieve and be done with it.
There's no yardstick. There's no documented calendar, subhanAllah.
Exactly. There's no documented calendar. Nobody has the right to tell you, okay, it's going to take 6 months.
Enough is enough. It's been 3 years now. What is it? Is it only you? Now you go first lose your husband.
So, but one thing is, it becomes disturbing, of course, when your condition starts to deteriorate after a time. You feel like, you know, the intensity of the pain and sorrow that you feel in those early 6 months should dissipate at some point and it starts to, like, reintegrate and rebuild and, you know, like we say, move forward in life. But when then your condition starts to deteriorate, then it becomes a thing of concern and we start to see if you're experiencing other things as a result of the loss itself. Yeah.
MashaAllah, Jazakumullah khair, and very insightful. Mm-hmm. And who better to walk us through this than someone who's been through it herself? Barakallahu feekum, Jazakumullah khair, for sharing yourself with us. The Ummah is grateful. So when someone is in the middle of grief, not theory, but real pain, what simple acts of worship or daily habits can help them reconnect with Allah, even if they feel weak, even if they feel like, I don't even have the energy, subhanAllah. And I'm just reflecting and I'm remembering a point in time when I did. So you want to, your body is just not lifting up to do anything. You're just there. You're just, what can you do to even hang on to just this thread? Because it is something in your mind telling you, if I go like this straight to hellfire, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Now, what do you do to just maintain that open door? You're seeing the door is open. What can you do? Just small habits, small things that eventually starts to come together and become whole, and then you can bounce back on your feet. Subhanallah.
Number one is constantly making wudu, I would say. You know, sometimes you feel so tired. Wudu is so refreshing. And it has a way of refreshing our emotions and the way that we feel for time. I found it so useful for myself. And you never catch me not feeling my wudu at every opportunity that I get. And so I love that, and I like to recommend that to people. Number two is listening to the Quran, you may not be able to listen to it because you might feel like too much at this time, but you can listen. And so listen to your favorite reciter or listen to one of those, you know, ayahs that are, you know, very sonorous and, you know, quite really just pierces the heart, you know, reaches the heart. Yeah. Listen to the Quran often as much as you can. Number three, sorry to cut in.
When you say listen to the Quran, are you listening to just the recitation, the Qira'ah itself, or are you listening to it with the tafsir? Are you playing a recording that has both the translation and the Arabic? What exactly are you just listening to it for that, the healing part?
Yeah, for someone who feels so heavy and they're thinking, where do I even start? You know, it may be even difficult for them to open up their mushaf, but it could be easy for them to just listen, you know.
And for those around the person, that's one of the things you can do to help. You that are around that person, there are things you can do to help.
Yeah, exactly. What are the things you can do to help? You know, remind them of the zikr they need to say. Remind them to take care of themselves. Basic care, you know. And I also think that in returning, even for the bereaved person, it is that they should try as much as possible to do the basics of taking care of themselves. Mm-hmm. You know, these things start to become worrisome when the basics of day-to-day activities now start to feel heavy mm-hmm. and look like a very difficult task. Mm-hmm. So you find that people now start to become depressed as a result of their loss, you know, and some may even experience PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder as well. Some may experience anxiety. There are many, you know, mental health conditions that actually come up for people as a result of that. Some maybe because they have an underlying experience, then they may relapse as well. So the basics of daily care is so important as well. Like I said, make wudu, recite the listen to the Quran. If you can recite it, yes, put that on the ayat as well. If you're able to, and then you know, we can also do ruqya on ourselves, right? You know, we can do ruqya on ourselves. If you have access to Zamzam, of course, you know, take as much of it as you can. Do istighfar a lot. Istighfar a lot, because I find that it really just helps you take away, you know, wash away your worries, you know. So go back to Allah saying lots of istighfar, you know, and seeking, you know, forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Most importantly, of course, make dua. And like I said, even if it's just Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa akhlifli khayra minha, that you get to say, wallah, it will go a very long way for you, inshallah.
Jazakumullah khairan. As we leave, we're just a few seconds to exit right now. If you could, someone is listening right now, has heard everything you've said, but it's still, where do I start, what do I do right now? What would be that first step towards healing? So okay, I've heard you, I don't like where I am, I need to move forward, I'm not moving on, I'm moving forward, I need to, you know, bounce back. What's the first, very first thing a person should do? And if you could take us into snippets from the first aid kit, so be our guest. Just share some things with us. Jazakumullah khair.
I think first things first, and the most important thing is acceptance. It's coming to a place of acceptance of your situation. I've experienced a lot. This is how it makes me feel. I feel sad, angry, regret, guilty, and why you feel this way. This is where to start. And also acknowledging that you may need help at some point, and so, and willingly reaching out for help. It is not enough that you know that you need help until you actually are willing to accept the help itself, you know. Mm-hmm. So people know they need help at some point, but they are not ready to get the help. Mm-hmm. So you have to acknowledge, be willing to get, you know you need help, and then be willing to get help as well. Degree first aid. My sister, it's a large body of work, but I'm here trying to streamline what the course we'll do, you know, for our new set of participants that we'll be holding next weekend, inshallah. You know what? You know, basically, it really delves into the different kinds of losses. Mm. It delves into the basics of, you know, how people experience us and how they react, children, adults, you know, and all so on. It also brings before how to manage people from faith perspective, cultural perspective, and so on and so forth. And then most importantly, you know, it actually, you know, elicits like practical steps. You know, we're going to have demos, and because we have demonstrations, we have live, you know, sessions whereby people are offering different things and all of that. So it's actually a
There's no one size fits all kind of kids. Well, I'm sure the audience will have gleaned one or two things from the entire session. Jazakumullah khairan. We are very grateful for your time. May Allah put barakah in it for you and us. Accept it from us as ibadah. Make your way heavy on our skills of good deeds. Jazakumullah khairan. Hopefully, when we call on you again, you'll be available to answer us, right?
Inshallah.
Yes, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you so much. And to all of our. Regulars, thank you so much, and I apologize for not taking the calls. There's been a glitch, so we couldn't we didn't want to waste each other's time, so inshallah I'm gonna leave you in the able hands of Nasheed, Benjamin, Hillary. Thank you so much for giving us a smooth sail. We'll see you same time next week on another beautiful episode of Everyday Muslim. Until then, stay blessed. Masalam.
But I'm low and I'm high. Walking around in my tank all the shoes of sex. Oh.